This morning, we want to look at an important topic. I think it's a topic that often we overlook or we under-realize in regards to our own lives, our own relationship with the Lord, and what He has gifted us with and called us to do. And so the title of the message is Stewarding God's Grace. And we are all recipients of God's grace. Whether you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are a recipient of His common grace. But as we walk and are in relationship with Him, as we know that special grace of salvation, we also receive gifts from the Holy Spirit. And this morning we want to touch on that. So Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8, but we will read from verse 1 to the end of verse 8. Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And verse 9 starts, "Let love be without hypocrisy." A very important reminder in the midst of being humble in that which God has given us and carrying out the functions that He has blessed us individually with. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, as we think about stewarding God's grace, I encourage you to consider it in light of humility first and foremost, in humility in the sense of who we are in Christ and the gift that God has given us, and to consider it also in light of our duty and responsibility as a response in worship towards God, in worship of His great work in our lives, and that calling and that gifting that He has placed in our lives, considered in light of the transformation that God has done. And let us indeed, one unto another, be the church, be His body, as we exhibit the gifts that He has greatly given to His church. It is indeed a great tragedy. It is indeed a great tragedy within the church today. And I'm not talking about any misinformed doctrine or heresies or whatever, all those different issues we see in the church. But there is indeed a great tragedy still, nonetheless, within the church. And that great tragedy is the deception of inability. The deception of inability. The 80-20 rule does not escape the church. That out of the body that makes up the church, 20% does 80% of the work. There is this great tragedy. And some of it is just us not wanting to get involved. And some of it is this fear. This fear that freezes us in regards to our responsibility and the abilities we have through what Jesus Christ has given us through His Spirit. There is a complacency that seemingly runs through at times that drowns our efforts and our desire and our will to serve within the church. And there is this false belief that seemingly entangles us that the body can function just as well without me. And I don't mean this in any sense of pride, But I think we out of fear or complacency or whatever it is, we find ourselves wrestling and thinking, well, I'll mess it up. People will be better off if I don't get involved. I don't know what my gifting is. Therefore, I'll just follow along in the shadows and the church will be fine. Let me tell you here this morning that yes, God's church will prevail outside of any work or even the discouragement that comes from difficulty. God's church will prevail, but by his hand. But in a practical sense, the church is not to merely just survive. The church is to thrive and to be a place where the light of the work of God in our lives shines forth as his Spirit works abundantly and adequately in the many differing parts within his church. We are called to thrive. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." And the key phrase there is, for the building up of the body by what every joint supplies. By what every joint supplies. And so this morning, as we look at verses 6 to 8, may we be encouraged, yes. But may we grow in confidence. May we grow in confidence as Grunthal EBC. May we grow in confidence as we recognize that we have a purpose to play in the kingdom of God for his glory. And that's just not some of you. That's not just an elite group. That's not just those of you who've gone off to Bible school. That's every single one of you. And that's what we want to look at here this morning. So let's open then with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your abundant grace. I thank you for your gifts that you have blessed us with, that you have given unto us. And Lord, I just pray that we as a church would desire to grow together in the grace that you have provided, that we would look past our own fears, our own shortcomings, that we would enter into joyfully the work of the kingdom of God, that we would serve one another in this church, and that we would do so boldly and with fervor. Lord, be with us here this morning as we look at this passage. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, there's a few sub-points that we're going to get into, but there's really only two things I want to say today. The first is, you are gifted. You are gifted. And I don't mean that to just flippantly say that, but you indeed are gifted. And secondly, you are expected. You are expected. So those are the two things, the only two things we really want to touch on here this morning. You are gifted and you are expected. Look at verse 6. "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly." Since we have. It's not since we are one day going to get. It's not since we had. It's since we have. It is a realization of the certainty of what Paul is addressing here in our passage this morning, which is specifically gifts. Since we have gifts. And notice how Paul includes himself in this equation. He's not promoting himself above anybody else. He's recognizing his place and his position that he has within the body as he writes to this infant church in Rome. Since we have gifts. Let's remember, the church has just been born. Christ has died, has been resurrected, has ascended. Evangelism is taking place. Individuals are coming to know the Lord and being discipled, but the church is in its infancy. It's not a generational work yet. The church is in its infancy. And even in this state, Paul informs and says, we have gifts. You have gifts. I have a gift, and all of us have gifts, and those gifts differ. There is a great purpose and variety of function and of necessity within the gifts that God has given. And this is these remarks that Paul is turning to in verse 6. And he says, these gifts have been given to us in accordance to the grace that has been given to us. The grace that has been given to us. Now, Paul, in the language that he uses here in regards to the reality of us being gifted, is speaking not just in regards to natural tendencies or things that you have worked towards to perfect, but rather he is stating that the gifts that you have are given from God, and they are in accordance to the reality of that which is higher, the divine, bringing to that which is lower, humanity, exactly as God has desired and designed. That's what this means here, according to the grace given to us. What Paul is saying, that God has endowed us perfectly with the grace that is necessary for us to perform the talents and the abilities that he has called us to perform. In essence, what Paul is saying is you, as part of the church, are ready to go. You're ready to go. Since you have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, and he goes on then further, and we'll get to that in a bit, but to express the reality of that and the expectancy that goes along with that. But we need to just let this resonate for a second. There is a real spiritual reality that has taken place in our lives in accordance to the work that God has done through transformation. That there's a very reality within this new life that we have, and that is indeed these grace gifts. These aspects of the work of the Spirit who regenerates, but then performs that work in our lives to carry out the purposes that God has for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 to 8 says, but to each one of us, reiterating this same point, but to each one of us, grace was given. If you're young, if you're old, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also. He who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things, and he gave. And then it goes on to express that fundamental and foundational aspects of the church as these gifts have been given and go forward. It is indeed a spiritual reality. And I think what Paul is recognizing already in the infancy of the church is that we ourselves can so easily pass over this reality. We can even, in fact, suppress it. And maybe it's because we don't want to be embarrassed, or maybe it's because our priorities are wrong, but we can very easily pass over this or suppress the reality of personal gifts of the Spirit. And in doing that, we minimize the importance of our role in the body, and in minimizing our role in the body, we also are minimizing the value of God's gifts that he has given to us. It's like that Christmas gift that you get given and you open up and you're like, oh, thank you so much. And you get home and you're like, huh? Under the bed it goes. Or you wrap it up again and you give it to somebody else. Many of us are doing this with our spiritual gifts. God has given us this magnificent gift. And we wrap it up and we hide it. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or sorry, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything, you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift. That is a bold statement. That you as a church have been enriched by the work of God in your life, in speech and in knowledge, in testimony, and as a result, you are not lacking as a church in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our purpose, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he says here. God is faithful. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That in God's faithfulness, he has adequately and abundantly equipped not only you, but his church in diversity. In James chapter 1, verse 17, James says, Every good thing given and every perfect gift. That's an all-encompassing gift. That includes all the grace that God has bestowed. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. It's coming down from the Father of lights, an Old Testament title of God, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That God is intentional. That God is unchanging. Therefore, his gifts are intentional and his gifts are unchanging. And he's done so in verse 18 in the exercise of his will. And in this exercise of his will, it says, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures, that we would be a new creation to exhibit these wonderful, good gifts of God, these perfect gifts. Since we have gifts, these perfect gifts that differ in relation one unto the other. And this isn't just a simple Passover kind of statement in Romans 12, but rather this speaks to not only the reality that we have these gifts, but the functional reality of their complexity. They're different. We didn't just all get an apple. But they're different. There is a complexity to the nature of the design of God's church, his people, to carry out his will. And not only that, it speaks to the efficiency of God. The efficiency to be effective and to produce that which he desires through the gifts that he gives. You are important. Every one of you. Every aspect of the body. The diversity is important. God designed it that way. The complexity of this organism that is his church is to function efficiently for his glory. There is a designed beauty of collaboration amongst God's people as the variety of gifts are on display. Yes, for God's glory, but also for your benefit. For your benefit. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, uniquely designed and adequately given, don't overcomplicate this in your life. God is the author of these things. Don't overcomplicate this. I wonder what mine is. That's a good thing to wonder. But don't let it complicate your life and conflict you. God has simply given us gifts. He's given us multiple gifts. And by the way, the Bible gives us a variety of lists of gifts. And if you notice, there's a difference within those lists of gifts. Because these lists of gifts are not exhaustive lists. There are many, many, many gifts that God has given and uses amidst His church. And we are called to live obediently. In fact, there is benefit, a practical benefit of recognizing our gift and being able to know what it is. But the Bible doesn't say, as a good Christian soldier, name your gift. Go walk in the light of what God has given you. Live obediently and live freely in Christ. And it's fear and complacency that are our real obstacles when it comes to spiritual gifts. Not how we score on some test. It's our fear that stops us. Well, what if I walk here and I shouldn't have walked there? What if I'm more of this kind of a person? You know, those gifts, those tests are useful at times. But sometimes they just put us in a certain box. And we lose sight of the variety that makes up what God has designed uniquely in you. Have you ever had your foot fall asleep? Your hand? Maybe your leg or your arm? You know what? My leg fell asleep one time. And I was trying to get out of bed in the morning, and my leg was all numb, and I hadn't quite realized what was going on. You know, a leg is very heavy. It is. When it's not functioning properly, it's heavy. I remember getting up and tilting to the left and falling onto the nightstand and waking up Colleen, and she found it quite amusing. When the body isn't doing what it is supposed to be doing, when it's just hanging there, it becomes a weight. There's no other way to put it. It becomes a weight. Don't take offense to that. But that's the reality. The body is meant to move and to work together, yes, but it's meant to hold itself. And when it doesn't, it's heavy. It becomes fruitless. It becomes fruitless. Try typing out an essay when your hand's asleep. Useless. Yet we were never designed to be this way, nor would we ever desire to get rid of any part of our body. Because our hand falls asleep, we're not just like, fine, cut it off. Or, man, that leg made me fall into that nightstand. I don't want you anymore. No, that's ridiculous. That's utterly ridiculous. Rather, our desire should be to stimulate that joint, that hand, that foot, that leg, to support and act in its intended role, beneficial to the whole body, because guess what? We need each other. We do. The body is supported by what every joint supplies. That's what Ephesians says. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, that's these gifts. And look what it says, for the common good, that the body would flourish and thrive. We were made to be suitable, one unto another, in a heavenly designed fellowship. As a result, we should have confidence in service. God has gifted you this way. God has designed you this way. God has given you these desires. We should look to see the beauty in the many. This collage of God's grace on display. You have a gift. You have an urgency within your heart. Unless you've suppressed it. But you have this. There are things you desire to do. You have a passion. You have a special feature that fulfills your soul. When you do it, you know joy. And that varies. When you don't do it, you feel kind of downcast. You want opportunities. You maybe even feel a little depressed. Because you're designed with a unique gift and a passion to carry that out. That which fulfills your soul. Therefore, let us walk in a manner worthy of the calling and live out what God has placed in our lives. The easiest way to recognize, and notice I said recognize, not find. We don't go out to find a gift. God has given you a gift. Right? That's one of the greatest flaws in Bible colleges and universities. We can make you a missionary. We can teach you some things. But God is the one that implores. God is the one that has called you and designed you and given you a hunger and a thirst and a passion for evangelism or for teaching or for some other act of service that grows in our lives. Sure, absolutely it does. But we don't find a gift. God has given you a gift. And the easiest way to recognize your spiritual gifts is to get out and serve, to participate within the church, within the place that God has positioned you. It is to shine forth. Look what Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That the world may look at the gifts that God has given you and their usefulness, and it would be like a light to them. And by the way, the world isn't going to look at you and be like, oh, you have the gift of exhortation. No, they're going to say, man, was I encouraged today. Man, was I encouraged today. What is different about this person that they can be this way in the midst of all the things going on in the world and in my life? Man, that's encouraging. And it becomes a question. And God is glorified in the process. Get out and start serving. Start participating. Get involved. You are gifted. You are gifted. Secondly, you are expected. You are expected. Now, there's two parts that we want to look at in regards to expectancy. Let's just read the second part of verse 6 to the end of verse 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives, with liberality, he who leads, with diligence, he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And the first part of this expectancy is the implication by way of possession. We are expected then to use the gift that God has given. In fact, throughout these verses, there is an implied imperative. An implied imperative. It uses the language according to. It uses in his. It uses with. 7 times in these 2 verses. In accordance and in relation to the gifts. If you have this, then act it out in accordance to this. If you have this, then do it in this way and with this. It is an implied imperative. Gifts are given with expectation and implication of 3 things. Recognized value, that your gift is from God, and your gift then is useful because it is from God. We've all received useless gifts, but not from the Lord. But not from the Lord. Recognizing the value is part of this expectancy. And then interaction with the gift that God has given you, utilizing it in your life personally. And utilizing it through collaboration with the others that are gifted. Recognizing that there is value in what God has done in your life, and then interacting within the church and within your communities. And thirdly, growing in desire to do so. Having an expectancy. Maybe today there's going to be a great opportunity for me to use my gifts. Or me to serve the Lord. What is he going to do with my life today? And then an urgency. The Lord is coming. The church needs to grow. It needs to flourish. It needs to be fruitful. This is all part of this implied imperative that we are to exercise our gifts. And all of this is by way of just intensifying the reality that gifts are not trophies. Spiritual gifts are not trophies. They're not to sit on our mantle, but they're to be used in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Don't do it. Don't neglect it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you. Kindle it. God has not given us, verse 7, a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. Since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Strive to edify the local church, your body of believers. Use your gifts. And in Matthew, we find the parable of the talents as God has bestowed differently out of his abundance to his servants with an expectancy. With an expectancy. So let us not acknowledge the possibility of our gifts and never realize the opportunity we have with our gifts. Let's not just be people that think of all the possibilities, but let us take note of the opportunities. Secondly, in regards to this expectancy, that the mode of use with our gifts is to be in accordance to God's design of our gifts. And this is reiterated throughout these verses in Romans chapter 12. Prophesy, but do so in accordance to the proportion of your faith. Service, but in your serving. Teaching, in accordance to your teaching. Exhortation, in accordance to your exhortation. Giving, liberality, and it goes on, leading with diligence. There is a right and there is an orderly way that we are to exhibit our gifts. There is a defined use for our gifts. They are to be genuinely used. And again, this comes down, and we'll get at this in the future, not today. But verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Your gifts are not just for your own benefit or to levy things in your favor. Use them rightly. Use them genuinely. Use them in accordance to how they were designed to be used. If you're going to give, do it freely without expecting. Do it freely. And there are a number of things that we need to acknowledge in regards to the way God has designed for these gifts to be used. And the first is, there is growth to be understood in our gifts. It matters. It matters. Our spiritual gifts, put it like this. Our spiritual gifts are not a bottle rocket. We light the fuse, it goes, and it's done. But our spiritual gifts are to be like a kite that are anchored, that are moving as they're led, as the Spirit is moving in our lives, genuinely, growing in accordance to that which God has given. Means we need to seek to understand and to become familiar with the unique nature of who we are. We need to pursue the function and the ability that we have through the grace of God. We need to seek to personally grow in all wisdom. This is Peter's prayer in 2 Peter 3:18, that we would all grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's growth that is to be understood in our gifts. And secondly, there's a desired outcome from our gifts. And just look at the list for a second. God has purposed these gifts specifically. The first one here, it says, prophecy, well, in accordance to the measure of God's faith. That's speaking to God's gift in our lives. We are to utilize our gift, not more, not less, but in accordance to that which God has given us. And in serving, we are to serve with a servant heart. And in teaching, we are to teach with truth, with that which God has designed and called us to effectively teach. In exhortation, we are to encourage. In our service, we are to do it selflessly or in our giving. In our devotion, we are to be committed to a high regard as we lead. As we lead. And we are to show mercy cheerfully or joyfully. And each and every one of these attributes or aspects of the gifts is, yes, intensified specifically with the gift, but it is wholly important to all the gifts. In fact, they paint a comprehensive picture of the action that we are called unto. Look at prophecy in accordance to one's faith, and then look at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. It's not just in the gift of prophecy that you have a measure of faith, but it is in every gift you have a measure of faith. It's not just those who are called to serve the church that have the gift of, or are called to be servant-hearted. Look at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Serve one another. Think of others more highly than yourself. And with teaching, there is this realization of the truth. Well, that doesn't just sit with the teacher. It sits with all who are called to serve in the kingdom of God. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That is to be an outpouring of all our gifts and in encouraging. Well, verse 14 to 16 of Romans 12 calls the whole church to do this. And in verse 13, it calls all of us to be selfless, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Verse 11 calls every one of us to be diligent, to be committed to a high regard of service, not just our leaders. And verse 12 of Romans 12 calls us all to rejoice in hope, to persevere in tribulation, to be devoted to prayer, to be joyful, to know the hope of God, to be merciful, to be all these things. It is a comprehensive picture. Paul is not by any stretch just saying, if you have the gift of preaching, do so in the measure of faith, but that measure of faith does not transfer to any other gift. That's just yours. Or any of them for that matter. There's a desired outcome for our gifts to accomplish the purpose of God. And we need to consider all these things in our gifts. And thirdly, and lastly here this morning, there is to be a focus maintained in stewardship of our gifts. In our uniquely given gifts, we are to seek to serve as is suitable and to which we are fitted. God has designed us specifically, every one of us, for a very unique purpose. We are to go out and do it. We are to seek the Lord through prayer. It's a spiritual gift. If you're not on your knees, you're not talking to the right person. Be spiritually led. Prayerfully consider the directions and where God is moving in your heart and calling you and stirring you within the church. Have a willing heart. Be obedient. And as we steward our gifts and as we focus on our gifting, we need to remain humble. And I think this is a big problem within the church too, not just our church. We need to be humble enough to allow others to use their gifts. You know, that's sometimes the problem in leadership is you get doing more things than you should be doing. And people don't feel there's room for them to do things. And there's other facets within the church where this can be a problem. Where we want people to do things, but is there opportunity? And by that, I don't mean you sit back until there is, like, people begging you. Well, nobody asked me, so I don't have to show my gift. Come on. We're all past that, aren't we? But we need to make room. And we need to be humble to let people use their gifts in the church. That they'll be seen. That light that God has blessed them with would be known, that God would receive the glory through the unique nature and creation that he has done and that work he has done in their lives. Are we willing? Are we humble? You all have a gift. That's the point here this morning. And you're all expected to steward your gifts every one of us. And we'll give an account, by the way. That's the other part of the parable of the talents. We will give an account of how we've stewarded what God has graciously given. You are uniquely designed and equipped. You have God-given abilities to serve, so do it. Stop waiting to put a title to it. Start walking today. As a child, we venture out to discover the beauty of the world around who we are, and the result is a realization and the joys that ensue. As a child of the King, venture out, engage, find godly direction, yes, but go and be used. Let your gifts shine forth. Let them shine through. The wonderful, unique comprisement of the Spirit's work in you. And in all of it, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the diversity that you have placed within your body. And Lord, I pray that you would light a fire under us, that we would utilize these wonderful, important gifts that you have given, that we would seek out opportunities to use them. Lord, may we be a light to this world in regards to your glory. May we be obedient. May we seek to be genuine in the living out of our own faith and in the gifts that you have given. In Jesus' name I pray.